Just we'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we study Galatians, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and give us wisdom and understanding from the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement and an enlightenment to us through Christ our Lord. So the book of Galatians is a very important book, one of the earliest books, one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And the theme of this book is basically to sort out a problem that has happened in the church very, very early on, where there were what's called Judaizers, meaning people who professed to be Christians, but were insisting that Christian people would be circumcised and practice Jewish rituals, etc., in order to be saved. And so this letter is written to correct that issue. So this is one of the first issues that came up in the church. You've heard me speak and you know about the idea that apostasy has always been there with the true believers, alongside true believers from the very beginning. This is one of the examples of it. Another example of it is in the letter of John, 1 John, where he deals with Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a type of mystical knowledge, whereby it was like as if certain people could only had the understanding and others couldn't really understand unless they had this special wisdom. So these were early separations or turning away from the true gospel. And Galatians really gives a very stern teaching on what the true gospel is. That it's got nothing to do with legalism, nothing to do with keeping rules and regulations, but it is all simply to do with the grace of God, which has been brought to us in Christ. And it's to do with believing in what God has revealed in Christ, and absolutely nothing to be added to that. And in this particular letter, Paul even had a dispute with Peter. The dispute with Peter was over the fact that Peter was basically compromising with people who were insisting on keeping Gentiles and Jews separated, which was setting the gospel backwards. And Paul was very straightforward about correcting Peter. And I'm just thinking from that, it's a good thing, you know, that when Jesus said, this is my rock and I will build my church upon it, that the rock was not Peter, because if it was, Peter was very collapsible. But of course, Jesus is the rock, and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is the rock on which the church is founded, not some person. And so when I do the book of Galatians, when I go through the whole book, I intend to do a synopsis of it afterwards, because I think it's important with this particular book that we have a very sound understanding of it. It's like the book of Romans in a smaller version. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia was basically Asia Minor. He speaks about the fact that he himself, as an apostle, was not appointed by men. He didn't receive his ministry as a result of somebody appointing him. He received his ministry straight from Christ and from God the Father himself. And that's very important. In fact, all ministry in Christendom needs to be from Christ, from God, not from man. Men cannot create ministers of the gospel. The ministers of the gospel have to be appointed by God himself. And that's a very It's a very serious business. Unfortunately, over time, it's become more or less a profession, if you like. It's and a profession, by a profession, I mean something that people get paid to do, etc. Whereas in actual fact, for people like Paul, it was nothing like that. And they were called by God, and their ministry, they knew, was from God, and their purpose was to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. And there was no idea of remuneration or anything like that. And just for anyone that just joined, we're in Galatians. To the churches of Galatia, as I explained, Galatia was a province in Asia Minor. It's actually believed that from the area of Galatia, a lot of people in like the Celts and people in Western Europe actually are of the same original sect as them. They come from the same area. Okay, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the grace meaning the grace, the mercy of God, the grace is incorporated in the gospel. And so a grace to you and peace. He is actually, even in that little benediction, contradicting the Judaizers, because their message was not a message of grace. Their message was basically a concoction or a mixture of grace, so-called, and law. And I remember myself and being in a church when I first got saved, and I didn't really have very much understanding of scripture, where the pastor there was always teaching a mixture of grace and law. I honestly didn't understand at all at the time that there was a huge problem there. It's only over the years through, reading other people and searching the scriptures, that I realized that the idea of mixing grace and law is contrary to the message of the gospel. So he says here, from God, this is grace to you for and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So describing the fact that Jesus gave himself up on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And then the present evil age incorporates everything that has come about as a result of the fall. And so the evil age incorporates false religious activity, legalism, materialism, and all of the things that are associated with the world and the world system. And so this evil age still exists and will continue to exist until the millennial kingdom of Christ is established. But for anybody who comes to faith in Christ and avails of the grace of God, they will be delivered from this evil age, to the point that when even the millennial age takes place, they will actually be in glory with Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And he speaks about that as being the will of God. It's the will of God that men would avail of the grace of God and come to faith in Christ. God is not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. So the will of God is here clearly explained, that Christ himself went to the cross to take our sins, to deliver us from our present and from the bondage that we were in, to the present evil age, and that was the will of God, and that we would be saved and go to glory. And then he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. And that's like an expression of glory to God, because of his wonderful wisdom by which he brought redemption to us who were in bondage to sin and enslaved to the world. And then he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, interestingly, the gospel is mentioned very, very often in Galatians, particularly in this first chapter. Almost every five verses or so has a mention of the gospel. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that's Christ, from God, who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is talking about the grace that was brought to us through the coming of Christ and through his death and resurrection. And so that grace was in no way possible for us to earn it. That grace is a free gift given by the mercy of God to all of those who would believe. And he says, I marvel that you're turning to a different gospel. And then he says, it's not a gospel. It's not a gospel because there's only one gospel. But obviously there are people pushing this idea of there being another religious application to the gospel of Christ. And what they actually have done is they've added to it sections of the Mosaic law and rituals to do with Judaism. And that will come out more clearly as you go through the book. And he's saying, actually, that is not a gospel at all. So what does the gospel do? The gospel saves you. So if you have some other so-called gospel that is not a gospel, it's not going to save you. So that's how serious it is if you change the truth of the gospel of grace and add to it law, rituals, sacrifices, ceremonies, sacraments, or anything else to say that these are essential for being saved. They are not. What is essential for being saved is that you have availed of the grace of God and believed in Christ whom God has sent. That's the whole thing. In actual fact, the message of the gospel is actually quite simple and straightforward in the sense that it's not dependent upon you knowing a whole set of rules and regulations and mysterious things, etc. You must simply believe what God has revealed to us in Christ. So there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he's talking there about the Judaizers who were adding law, circumcision, keeping the Sabbath and all that sort of stuff to the salvation message. But he says then in verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven, and he doesn't, by the way, say an angel from God. He says an angel from heaven, which would mean obviously a fallen angel because, you know, there are fallen angels and there are angels of God. Fallen angels are not angels of God. So he says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And when Paul says, let him be accursed, he means let him be accursed from Christ permanently. That means lost. And understand, you know, that there have been perversions of the gospel that have been presented in the last few hundred years. And you can think straight away of Mormonism, which basically is a perversion of the gospel and was delivered through so-called angels or an angel giving to Joseph Smith information that was outside of the revealed truth of scripture and adding to the scriptures stuff that took away from the value of the death of Christ. I mean, in all honesty, Catholicism has done the same thing because there have been so-called visitations of the so-called of somebody impersonating Mary and probably impersonating others who has given information to people, which has become part of the doctrine of Catholicism, which adds also to what has been revealed in scripture. And I mean, I can give you different doctrines that have come in. I'm not going to go through them, but there are so many different doctrines that have been added there that are not scriptural. And again, Paul says, If it's another gospel, then let whoever has brought this gospel be accursed. As we have said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Serious business. Like, you know, today in our so-called, how would you call it, civilized society, we are too easily tricked or enticed to accept things that are not the gospel. We need to be careful. We must not compromise in any way, shape, or form the simplicity of the gospel that was delivered to us at the beginning. And Paul says, you know, let him be accursed. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, to please men in Paul's case would have been to compromise with the Judaizers, to basically say, oh, okay, then, yeah, we'll circumcise the new believers, and they have to keep the Sabbath, and they have to keep the feasts and whatever else. Now, he could have done that. That would have been a compromise, and he would not do that because he wasn't bringing the gospel to please men. He was bringing the gospel to please God. So in other words, he looked upon his ministry that he needed to be perfectly obedient to everything that God gave him to do, not to be compromising with what men wanted to hear. And Paul would have avoided lots of stonings, lots of persecution, etc., if he had gone along with what the Judaizers wanted. And just remember that the Judaizers were very religious people. They were the most religious people on the face of the earth up to the time of Christ coming and his dying, etc. They were extremely legalistic. They had rules and regulations which they would stone you to death for not keeping. They were extremely zealous. But they did not accept the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And even to this day, they and other religious groups who know something about the gospel of Christ would really persecute you and are happy to persecute you if you simply declare, we are saved by faith through the grace of God alone and not by any works. And you would find yourself, ostracized, even out of families that don't really have any, what would you say, religious conviction. But because their tradition is whatever, as soon as you come along with the truth, you become an outcast. And it happens like it happens. Okay. So he said, do I persuade men or God? Well, obviously it's God that I want to be pleasing to God. Do I seek to please men? Obviously, no, you can't seek to please men. He says, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And the same would apply to us today. You know, in the preaching of the gospel today, people would like you to compromise with the gay agenda. People would like you to compromise with the trans, whatever they call it, agenda. People would like you to compromise with whatever religious agenda that people have. Like, there are people who have this idea that all roads lead to God. They would like you to sort of say, oh, yes, there's some good in all religion, etc. They would like you to compromise, and if you compromise with them and those things, you would be acceptable to them. You have to be acceptable to God, not to men. And unfortunately, that puts us on a collision course with the world system, and that will continue. It's not going to change. Okay, but I make known to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So he says, I am not preaching a gospel that has been given to me by man. I'm not preaching a gospel that has been concocted by a group of religious people having a council or whatever. It's the gospel preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul is not bringing a message that he has gone to some group of rabbis or some religious institution or whatever to learn. He says, I have not been taught it by anybody. I have received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, with Paul, you will realize from the book of Acts that Paul was heading to Damascus in the book of Acts to persecute the Christian church when he had a visitation from the Lord, which knocked him off his horse and blinded him, etc. And from there, he heard what he was supposed to do, and he went into Damascus, and Ananias laid hands on him, etc., and he received the Holy Spirit and received his sight, etc. He had a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. Now, there's a scripture there in the book of Acts that's where the Lord said to Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So that makes me believe that Paul was already being convicted by the Spirit of God in relation to the fact that he was on the wrong track and that he was kicking against the revelation of the truth of Christ until this particular event happened. And then, of course, he became a wonderful apostle and preacher of the gospel. But it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I would suggest that all of us need to have a revelation of Jesus Christ to really be saved. You are not going to be saved by intellectual knowledge. You are not going to be saved by sitting under somebody who teaches you scripture. You will be saved by a revelation of Jesus Christ, that you truly see who he is, that you truly see who you are, and that you truly see that in Christ, God has made it possible for you to be in right relationship with God. When you see those things in truth, then you will have a revelation of Christ and who he is. And from that point on, that revelation will continue as you search the scriptures and as you are led by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, what we have is a religion or a stuff that's just basically taught by man. So Paul says, so I had a revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, you will find that some people place Paul on a pedestal, you know, because of they say, oh, he was such an intelligent person, etc., well-versed in Judaism. Paul said, I count everything as dung in comparison to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would have totally rejected the idea of him being of superior intellect or anything of that nature. Intellect has got nothing to do with it. It's revelation. It's believing the truth. It's being empowered by the Spirit of God. It's being taught daily by the Spirit of God. It's being submissive to the Word of God. It's got nothing to do with intellect as such. But your intellect, as you have believed the gospel, your intellect will also be sanctified. And your intellect, your thinking will be changed. But as for coming to the knowledge of God through the power of the intellect, it can't happen. God has chosen in his wisdom that man through wisdom can never know God. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so he says, for you heard of my former conduct, verse 13, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Interesting there that he calls it the church of God. Yet Jesus said, I will build my church. You know, you look for scriptures that show that Jesus said he was God. They are everywhere. So the church of God, Paul calls it here, but Jesus said, I will build my church. And so obviously, Jesus is God. Okay. He said, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he acknowledges the fact that he was totally opposed to the Christian gospel. And he says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was extremely zealous for the Jewish religion and everything that was involved in it. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, the traditions of my fathers would basically amount to Jewish culture. And I've spoken before about culture. Culture is actually pagan. Unless you come to the knowledge of Christ and your culture actually becomes Christianity and true Christianity, all of the cultures of the world, religious, belongings, etc., are all useless. And Paul said, I was really advanced in Judaism beyond most of the people of my time, he says. And I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But I can assure you, Paul knows that didn't save him. So he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So, and again, he's saying here, basically, it pleased God to reveal his son in him. In other words, it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in the life of Paul. Is that the case for all of us who come to faith in Christ? Is Christ not to be, isn't he to be revealed in our lives as well? Are we not to be the light of Christ to an unbelieving world? And that is the expression that he's using. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, not through law, not through culture, not through ceremonies, but through grace. It pleased God to call him through grace. He said he separated me from my mother's womb. Now that does not mean, you know, the idea that Paul was a part of, if you like, the chosen elect as is spoken about. Yes, God knew that Paul would be saved. And because of that, from God's point of view, it was as if Paul was always chosen from before he was born in his mother's womb. I think it's concerning Jeremiah. It says the same thing. You knew me before I was formed in the inner parts. So it's speaking about from God's perspective. This is the same with all of us. All of us, yeah. I mean, so I got saved in 1985. I got saved in 1985. God knew always before time even began that I would be saved in 1985. But by the same token, I had to believe and accept and come to the grace and knowledge of Christ to be saved. And so there's that great, if you like, conundrum of the fact that God knows all things and yet we make free choices. And it's a place that you can't really sort of go because it's difficult. But the reality is when we believe the gospel by faith, we are saved. So it's an exercise of faith, which is also an exercise of choice, even though God knows in advance. He called me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So immediately after the Lord had called him, he didn't get involved in having a conversation or confirmation with other people concerning the call that God had made on his life. He absolutely believed the revelation of Christ that came to him, and he didn't confer with other people. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he spent a period of time where he didn't go near the apostles in Jerusalem, and he was obviously being taught by the Lord from the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit over that period of time. And then after 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So that's a scripture that shows you that Jesus had a brother. In fact, he had a number of them, but this is one of the ones that gives his name. Again, you know, that contradicts religious teaching concerning the Immaculate Conception and all that sort of stuff. Jesus had brothers and he had at least one sister. I think he probably had more than one, who were the children of Mary and Joseph. That's not a problem. And so he says, I only met Peter and I only met James. And so he didn't meet any of the other apostles or disciples the first time he went up. So now he says, concerning the things which are right to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. In other words, this is all the truth. He says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And these would be areas where there would be, there were synagogues, but it was mainly a Gentile area. So he was going into these areas to preach the gospel. And I was unknown, he says, by faith to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So he didn't go to Judea at all. But he says, they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So in other words, they glorified God in what had happened to Paul, that he who had been such a persecutor of the church had come to faith in Christ and was now risking his life to preach the same gospel to Jew and Gentile, particularly to the Gentiles, because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, they glorified God in me. And again, I guess, that's what would be and should be the ambition of all of us in our testimony before those who know us, that even though they might reject us, that yet they are glorifying God in us. Because even in rejection, God is glorified. They don't even realize it, because when people reject the true gospel in favor of something else, and in spite of themselves, they're actually giving glory to God, because the gospel stands as the truth in opposition to all other theories and religions, etc. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And you could check this up in the book of Acts. And I went up by revelation. So in other words, it was God that revealed to him that he should go up. And perhaps this is the time when there was the big discussion in Jerusalem about the whether the Gentiles would be required to keep the Jewish regulations, etc., which you can read about in the book of Acts. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So he's basically saying, I went up after so many years, 14 years, and then spoke with the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem in connection with the gospel that I was preaching, to basically make sure that the gospel that I was preaching was the exact same gospel that they were preaching. Now, obviously, Paul had never spoken to them in relation to the gospel. He had never gone to any form of seminary or anything like that. And yet it turns out, as he said in the next verse, a couple of verses further on, that he was actually preaching the same gospel that had been revealed to Peter and the disciples, etc. And so, obviously, it was shown to be the working of the Holy Spirit. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus, the general situation with Jews was a Gentile that needed to be circumcised to be in their company. But here, there was nothing like that. They didn't compel Titus. So obviously, the church... The believers in Jerusalem were not going to enforce any form of Judaism on the new believers. And not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. And, you know, the circumcision was this outward, sign of the fact that people were Jews. They had forgotten that circumcision was actually meant to be a something that was of faith. Said, and this occurred because of false brethren. So the idea that people should be compelled to be circumcised occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, into bondage to what? Into bondage to religion. Into bondage, in their case, to Judaism. Now, again, like, you have been set free in Christ. You are a new creation. If anybody tries to bring you into bondage to some organization or whatever, and basically with the idea that you need to belong to that organization in order to be truly saved, that's not true. The reality is you need to belong to Christ. And here in this case, there were false brethren. So therefore he's saying people who were not truly saved, who joined the organization of the church with the idea of trying to entice those who were truly saved back into Judaism to remain part of the Jewish system. There, there are very strong anti-missionary organizations today amongst the Jews in Israel who are very opposed to the Christian gospel and try to enforce the idea of anybody who would claim to be a Christian that they must keep the law, etc. That is still going on. I actually even came across it here, where I was asked to help somebody who was coming under the influence of anti-missionary Jewish people who are opposed to the gospel. It's happening here in this country, and you need to remain, set free, walking in the grace of God, not coming under the bondage of any group or organization. He said, to whom we did not, verse 5, yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul says, in no way did we ever entertain the idea of submitting to circumcision or Jewish religious observances in relation to salvation. No way, not even for an hour, he said. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, they just extended the hand of fellowship to him, which I'll come to in a minute. So he's basically saying that from the point of view of apostles, or leaders, or whatever they are perceived to be, no one is greater than any other. Like he says, God doesn't show personal favoritism to any man. So there's no such thing as a hierarchy in Christendom. God appointed Paul by revelation to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. He appointed Peter to be a minister of the gospel to the Jews, and he appointed each one to be a minister in the area that God wanted them to be a minister. And the same is true to this day. It's not a case of, the Reverend so-and-so is greater than Joe Bloggs that sits in the pew. Sorry, he's not. Before Christ, they are all saved by grace, and there's no such thing as a superior Christian who is greater than another. We are all saved by grace through faith. There is no wonderful, people who are greater than others. Those who have come to faith in Christ are all members of the body of Christ. Christ is the one who is to be exalted. So he says, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me in the same way as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, then he puts in brackets, for he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also works effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So it's the same God who by his spirit is working in Paul for Paul's ministry and is working in Peter for his ministry and is working in us for our ministry. It's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who gives gifts to men, who causes men to go and do what they are led to do by the Spirit of God. And as I said before, anything that's not of the Spirit of God is actually useless anyway. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God in the things that we do. And he says, when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. He's basically saying the leaders of the church at that time, Peter, James, John, who he said seemed to be pillars, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to Paul to continue bringing the same gospel to the Gentiles. There was no idea of superiority or anything of that nature. The same Holy Spirit was working in all of them. They had different ministries, if you like, but they were all doing what God, the Holy Spirit, was leading them to do. And they were quite happy with that. And then we come to this big dispute here that happened with Peter. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I would stud him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter was quite happy to eat with the Gentiles and to share Christian fellowship with the Gentiles until certain Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem who were obviously in some way connected with James. And Peter didn't want to show his freedom before them and basically succumbed to the idea that he needed to be separate from the Gentiles as a Jew, which of course is contrary to the gospel. And Paul withstood him to his face. And he says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So straight away, what happens? As a result of Peter taking this backward step, other people followed him, including Paul's best friend, Barnabas. And that is the grave danger in Christendom, and particularly when somebody who is highly regarded does something that is not correct. People are enamored by that person and follow their lead. That's why it is so, so, so important that nobody thinks of himself any higher than he ought to think, and that everybody remains totally faithful to God, not to men. Peter here was, if Peter, as I said to you, was the rock that the church was founded upon, the church would have wobbled to disaster right back then. But he wasn't, and Paul was used by the Spirit of God to correct Peter, and Peter accepted the correction, and also it's a correction that shows us how we should stand for the truth. When I saw, he says, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So basically saying, when the Judaizers weren't here, you were quite happy to share with the Gentiles. But now you are trying to show that to fellowship with Jewish Christians, you basically need to be Jewish, because he's going back to his Judaism and therefore creating a stumbling block for Gentiles. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And now I think he's being facetious. He's basically saying to Peter, because Paul did not think that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles. But Peter, by doing what he had just done, was basically showing or giving an idea that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles. And this is why he uses this statement. we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Jews by nature are sinners. Gentiles by nature are sinners. So he's being facetious. He's being cynical with Peter. He says, we, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, that's so important. Paul is saying, Peter, you and I, and every other single person here who is a Christian, has not been saved by keeping the law. We have all been justified through the grace of God in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying all of us, even us, especially us. So why then would we make it a stipulation for a Gentile Christian that he has to come under the law? Understand? So when somebody brings you in under the law, under regulations, outside of what has already been freely given to us in Christ, they are negating the gospel. They are actually falsifying the gospel. And you'll see what he says in a minute. So he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. As it says in Romans, no flesh is justified by keeping the law. But if he said, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. I believe, again, he's basically pointing to what Peter has just done, which amounts to hypocrisy, which really amounts to sin. And if Peter, who is saved, has committed a transgression, which he has done, by accepting that transgression and by allowing it to become part of the Christian gospel, you would be making Christ a minister of sin. He is not a minister of sin. But Peter, in his compromise, was actually becoming a minister of sin, if you like, if he went on with that. But Paul stood against it to stop it. And so understand that if you or I or anybody else were actually to change the gospel, to add to it something else, we would actually be ourselves becoming ministers of sin. And therefore, because we represent Christ, we would be making Christ a minister of sin. And that cannot happen. The gospel is the grace of God. It is through faith in Christ with no additions in relation to our salvation. Okay. So he said, certainly not. No way is there to be Christ to be a minister of sin. He says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So in other words, if I have already destroyed my relationship to the law, which he's going to talk about in a minute, and then I go back and what I have done, I am making myself a transgressor. Transgressor is a sinner. I'm transgressing against the revelation that God has brought to me. And he says in the next verse, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I'm already dead to the law. Through the law, and that I believe lines up with the scripture that says the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. So the law would have brought Paul to the understanding that he couldn't be saved by the law. All the law was doing was pointing out his sin. But when he came to faith in Christ and simply believed the gospel, he was delivered, and he was delivered from the law because he died to the law. As it says in the next verse, I have been crucified with Christ. So Paul's position is, from the point of view of sin and the law and all of those things, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So the old Paul, if I talk about this Romans, I know it's a kind of difficult to grasp, but from God's point of view, as we could never die for our own sin and glory, and die for us, and these are dying. Christ and availed of the grace of God has actually died on the cross with Christ from God's viewpoint. That's the gospel message. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So from the point of view of my human existence from now on, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When did he give himself? On the cross. So by faith, I understand that when Christ died, I died. And so I live every day with that faith as my guiding light. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't set aside the grace of God, which is revealed to us in the coming of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, in us being put into Christ. That's the grace of God. If you set that aside, what are you left with? I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be declared righteous by God, by some workings or doings of your own, then why on earth did Christ come down here as a man and die on the cross? You are saying that that was unnecessary. If you can claim that you can stand before God in your own righteousness, then you are actually saying that the death of Christ was unnecessary, and that would be blasphemous. So see how important this scripture is. It says, don't set aside the grace of God. Rejoice in what God has done for you. The gospel is simple. It is very simple for us to understand what God has done if we just accept it by faith and believe it. If you try to intellectualize it, you'll finish up jumping through hoops and confuse yourself. But if you simply believe that God is merciful, that he sent Christ to demonstrate his mercy, that in Christ, if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. We are saved. God sees us as in Christ. Don't set that aside for religious rules and regulations and ceremonies and all sorts of stuff, because those things cannot in any way save anybody. Amen. Just stop the recording. Hang on. Give me my glasses.